Well, we've been looking at the sayings of Jesus for the past 3 weeks that on the surface, like, they just don't make much sense. You know, like, why in the world would he say the things that he said that was so provocative and just so alarming? But hopefully, as we've gotten into each of these difficult sayings of Jesus, that they make a little bit more sense to you on why Jesus said the things that he did. I think we'll all agree that we like, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, that we like the benefits that come along with being a Christian. For example, we like the forgiveness of sins, right? We like that. We like it now that because we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we actually have power over sin instead of sin having power over us. We like that benefit. We also enjoy heaven, you know, or we will enjoy heaven when that time comes. So there's certainly nothing wrong in joining those and more that I didn't mention, those benefits that come with being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, if we're honest, there are probably parts of the Bible that we just wish were not in there. Like, take up your cross daily and follow me. Of course, a cross was a symbol of execution. In other words, we are to die to self every day of our lives. And that's just tough. We read that and we say, yeah, we know it's true, but do we really do that? It's like, you know, I don't, you know, it's just like, and then when it comes to, like, you know, the Bible says, you know, to not to have pride. Well, you know, that's just tough. When it comes to forgiving other people, that can just be tough. There's just some things, if we're honest, that yeah, we enjoy all these benefits, but over here, you know, I'd like to edit out some of the scripture so I wouldn't have to be held accountable or held responsible to that. Matter of fact, that's exactly what Thomas Jefferson did. There were parts of the Bible that, for whatever reason, he found troubling, he found perplexing, the difficult sayings of Jesus. So what he decided to do was just edit the Bible. And he did it twice. He did it in 1804, and then he did it a second time once he retired from politics, and he did it in 1820. And this is what he called it. He called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Let me pull that up there for you so you can see that. And these were the things that he, by the time he finished editing his version of the Bible, there were no miracles of Jesus whatsoever. Okay, the next one. There was no suggestion that Jesus was even God. So he denied the deity of Jesus Christ. The next one. Just left that out. I mean, like, literally, he would take a razor and cut out these sections. No virgin birth. Okay, next one. Yep, Jesus walking on water. That was not to be found in there. The next one. The miracles. You know, no the multiplying of the loaves or the fishes. The next one. Yeah, just he had trouble with Lazarus. just left that out. The next one. Yeah, that's no resurrection. Look, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then Paul says it's futile. Paul says you might as well just eat and drink and get drunk and just have a good time because what's, you know, there's no resurrection. Just do what you want to do is what Paul says. Well, those were difficult sayings for Jesus. And what we've been looking at for the last 3 weeks and probably for the next 2 or 3 weeks, we're going to look at some more difficult sayings of Jesus. And I think we see one right here this morning as well. And here's a statement for today. It's in Luke chapter 10, verse 17. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall what? Nothing. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Why is this verse a difficult verse? Well, before we look at that, let's just see there back at verse 17 there it says that the 72 like disciples, that they returned to Jesus with joy. And look, they were excited. Man, they were enthused by how the Lord was working through them. They were obedient to the Lord, and because they were obedient to the Lord and doing what the Lord had asked them to do, they had this enormous amount of spiritual success in their lives. They were just excited. Now, let me show you this next verse here, Luke chapter 10, verse 18. It says, and he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we'll come back to that verse in just a moment, but there's some disagreement about actually how this fits in the context and what it means. But we'll look at that closer in a bit. So Luke chapter 19, verse 19, it says, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and there it is, and nothing shall hurt you. Now, to me, personally, I would say that is a difficult statement. What does it mean to tread on serpents and scorpions? And they won't hurt you. Does that mean that we can handle this little buddy right here? Is that what that means? Does that mean you could stick your finger in his mouth and he's not going to hurt you? Or how about this next little buddy? Does that mean that if you play with him, that he will not sting you? Is that what that means? I mean, because that's what Jesus says. He says, you know, that you'll have power. You can tread on snakes and scorpions, and that they will not hurt you. But is that what Jesus meant? Here's what Jesus meant. Whenever you see the word serpent or scorpions used in Scripture, okay, Jesus is not literally referring to a serpent or a scorpion. Those are metaphors for Satan and his demons. And especially when you go to the book of Revelation and when you read that book, you'll see in there that's exactly how the demons and his minions are referred to. They're referred to as serpents, and they were referred to as scorpions. Okay, so what Jesus is telling us here is that the Lord has given, he has given us authority over demons and Satan. Now look, all of us here this morning, we all know someone like this, that whenever something goes wrong in their life, who do they always blame it on? Satan. Right? I mean, it didn't matter what it is. If something goes wrong in their life, it's like, ugh, you know, that's from Satan. It's like Satan is like underneath every bush. Let's just say, for instance, if a ceiling tile right now fell out and hit Paul Kadanko on the head, I can promise you, someone would say, oh man, that was Satan. Boy, Satan was working in that service today. Satan was just trying to get our attention. He was just trying to disrupt the service, right? I mean, that's just the way some people are. And where the reality is, it's probably just someone just cut the ceiling tile too short, right? And it just worked its way out and fell on Paul's head. And I know you've heard of this one. Sometimes a parent will bring their child into the worship service, and that child's a little anxious, right? Like it's being a distraction. Let's say it like that. And that the child is old enough to know better, but that child is like up and down, and you know, to the bathroom and back, and just talking, and it's getting everyone's is getting distracted over that child. And then when someone leaves and they go home, they're going to say what? Satan was working in that service today. Man, the preacher couldn't preach. He was just distracted, you know. That kid, you know. No. You know, really what should happen is what? Yeah, the parents should take the kid out and do what to him? Spank him. Yeah, that's what really needs to happen. But no, we can't say that every time there's a disruption in the worship service that we can say, oh, it's from Satan. But Satan is powerful. We'll have to give him credit for that. But you also have to remember that Satan is not omnipotent and he's not omniscient. Okay, he's not all powerful and he can't be everywhere at one time. Look, that's only reserved for the Trinity. That's not reserved there for Satan. So yes, Satan and his demons are real. And Jesus knew that they were real because Jesus spent the majority of his ministry doing what? He spent the majority of his ministry always fighting here with Satan. I want to show you this next slide here. It says Satan is mentioned 250 times in the New Testament, which means it's almost once per chapter, okay, that Satan's name is mentioned. And in this passage, Jesus is going to give them a very clear instructions on how to engage this enemy that's mentioned 250 times. Okay, who is Satan and what does he do? Let me show you Luke chapter 10, verse 18. And it says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Again, there's you know, Bible scholars just different on this. Some say that what Jesus is referring to here is Isaiah chapter 14, and some others say, well, that didn't really quite fit the context. But either way, I just want us to look at Isaiah chapter 14 because I think we can learn much from this passage about Satan. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Have you cut down to the ground? You who laid the nations low, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And then what? I will make myself like the Most High. Okay. How many times do you see I will there? Five times. Yeah, let me tell you, that's demonic thinking right there, because all that Satan is saying is what? I will and not God will. I will, but not what God's will. And ever since Satan was removed from heaven, what he's been trying to do to all of humanity, he has been trying to coerce, okay, all of humanity to join him in the rebellion. And that's exactly what he's done. He's enticed you and I as well to join him when it comes to rebelling against the Lord Jesus Christ, especially before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me show you John chapter 8, verse 44. Since this is mentioned about 50 times in the Bible, Satan, I just want to kind of get you a feel here for how Satan is. He says, Jesus says, you are your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He, being Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Okay, the next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. Next verse. 2 Corinthians 2:11, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And the next verse, 1 John 3:10, by this is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. So you have children of God, right? And then it says right here, there are actually children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not what? Is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Hey, think about this. When Satan, or when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, here's what we're told in Luke chapter 4, verse 6. And Satan said to him, to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and all their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now I want you to look at that verse right there. Did Satan have all the authority? Did he have that right? Did he have all this authority that he could give to someone? He didn't have that authority. So he's already telling a lie. He has gone to the highest power. He has gone to Jesus Christ himself, and he says, look, if you do this, I will do this for you. I will give you this. And Jesus says, no. He says, all you are is that you're a thief and you come to rob, and that you've come to steal, and you're a murderer. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. You know, when you read throughout the Bible, you do see Satan causing sickness. You do see Satan causing insanity. And we know that because you can look at the life of Job and you can see where Satan afflicted Job's body. And not only there in the Old Testament, but you also see in the New Testament where Satan afflicted physically this man, and when he did, the man became blind and he became mute. And not only with this man that became blind and mute, and not only with Job, but also here with the Apostle Paul. Paul called his physical affliction, he said, it was a messenger of Satan to afflict me. And that's true. Because I want you to think about this. You know, there is something more going on in the world than just bad decision making. I want you to think about all the centuries, all the years of the bloody conflict that has taken place in the Middle East. Just think about all the barbaric actions that have been taken by ISIS. I want you to think about child pornography. And think about abortion. I want you to think about just in the United States here that slavery was not abolished until like 150 years ago. But now a new type of slavery has come upon America, and it's called the human trafficking and sex trafficking. And one of the largest markets for it in the United States is just an hour down the road in Nashville. There's a historian called Marlo Unger, and this is what he says. He says, history is littered with the story of powerful men and women whose infliction of destruction and death could only be described by two words, insane or diabolical. So it doesn't take a genius, okay, Tim, to see that something is really going on terrible in the world. It doesn't take a genius to see that what's taking place here is more than just human dysfunction and bad parenting. Bad parenting. There's got to be something more going on than that. And what I mean by that is that it's all from Satan. And Satan just has one goal. And you know what his goal is? It's to bring you down. It's to take you out. It's to bring you down and take me out as well. Here's what Tony Campolo says. He says, Satan is the one appearing in movies telling us that romantic love and sexual pleasure are the keys to fulfillment. He's the one behind the economic system that teaches us that money is the key to success and happiness. He works in and through governments that coddle people into thinking that government help is the answer. He's the one who sits in the psychologist chair offering ultimate hope and life apart from God. He's the one standing as a professor touting that science and education have all the answers. He's the one teaching from our pulpits that life is about you, that God wants to make you rich, and that hell is not for real, and that the standards of the Bible are for a different time and place. I think we'd agree with that. But some people think, well, yeah, I believe in Satan, but it doesn't seem that Satan is as active today as he was in the Old Testament or especially the New Testament. Well, look, that's just not true. Look, Satan is just as active, if not more active. Remember, we saw that verse a minute ago that he camouflages himself as an angel of light, and not just him, but his demons as well. And what Satan does, he just moves around. He's real stealth, right? He's real stealth and about how he brings people down to take us out. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a what? Like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So he's a hunter. Okay? He's seeking prey here. Hey, what happens if you go through life not even realizing that you have an enemy? What happens if you go through life really thinking that you do not have a spiritual enemy? What if Satan is working in your life right now? Think about this. What if he's working in your life and he's sneaking around, okay? He's prowling around and you don't even know that he's there. What if he's the one? What if Satan is the one that's hovering over your computer? What if Satan is the one that is presenting these opportunities for you to be unfaithful to your spouse? What if Satan is the one that's sneaking around and he's prowling around and you don't even know it and he's making divorce seem so appealing to you? And by the way, did you know that an unbiblical divorce does more damage to this country and to the church and to the families? Unbiblical divorce. It's just ripping our families and our churches apart. Yeah. Hey, dads, what if he was after your kids? Did you hear that, fathers? What if he's after your kids? That Satan is so excited, dads, that you've got your family on autopilot. And that you have them consumed with everything else but the Word of God in their life. See, he's sneaky and he's prowling around. What if Satan is the one that is trying to get you to buy that vehicle or to buy that computer or to always get this phone, or to purchase that expensive vacation. What if he's prowling around and you don't even know that he's there? Man, that's just kind of discouraging, isn't it? But here's the good news. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions. Remember, that's not a rattlesnake nor a scorpion. But it is Satan and his demons. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Man, that's just an amazing promise there. He says, I have given you authority to tread on the demons and his minions. And he says that they're not going to hurt you. Now, even though that serpents and scorpions here are metaphors for Satan, and even though it says there that they shall not hurt you, that does not mean, listen, that does not mean that Satan cannot afflict you. Remember, Paul said he had a thorn in his flesh. He said it was a messenger from whom? He said it was a messenger from Satan, and he asked the Lord to remove that messenger of Satan how many times from his life? Three times, and every time we're told here that the Lord said no. So nothing can hurt you. What it means is that nothing that Satan can do, there's nothing that Satan can do in your life that stops the forward progress of God working in your life. He just can't do that. So you and I, we have the authority right here. This is what Jesus is saying, is that you and I, we have the authority over the serpents and the scorpions. In other words, we have authority over Satan and his minions. Okay, we've given that power over the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. We've been given authority over Satan, who's trying to do evil in our lives, and God will turn it into good in our lives. But here's the question. Since you and I have been given this authority right here, let me ask you this. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a Christian be demon-possessed? No. But can a Christian be afflicted by a demon? Absolutely. A Christian can be afflicted by a demon. So, any part of your life right now, listen closely, any part of your life right now that has not been submitted underneath the Lordship of Jesus Christ can be demonized. That does not mean that Satan can take up full residence in your soul, because that's been reserved for the Holy Spirit. But if there's, and see, that's what we do in life. We have like these little silos we like to live in. Oh yeah, Lord, I'll submit myself in this category here, and I'll step over here and I'll submit myself in this category of my life, and over here, Lord, yes, I'm going to submit myself to you. But over here, Lord, you know, I'm just not quite ready to submit myself to you in this area. And whatever area that is for you this morning that you're not willing to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ is fair game for Satan. And he'll come after you. Which leads to the final question. How do we engage the demonic? Actually, this passage here doesn't tell us a whole lot. But notice what he says in verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But rejoice that what? That your names are written in heaven. Throughout Scripture, Jesus does not encourage us to go demon hunting. Jesus does not encourage us to go out and to seek the demonic. I mean, there's people who write books on that. Demon hunting. There's nowhere in Scripture that Jesus tells us to do that. He says right here, do not rejoice in this. They just went out and had been dealing with the demonic, but he's telling them, hey, don't rejoice in that. You know, rather to rejoice that your names are written here in heaven. There's really only one passage in Scripture that addresses the demonic and how to handle them, and that's in Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 10 through 18, and it's where the Apostle Paul says what? Put on the helmet of salvation, okay, so that you can protect your mind against the attacks of the evil one. And then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, against the arrows of the evil one. And then he says, put on the belt of truth to hold all that armor on. And then he says, to make sure that your feet are shod with the gospel of peace, to be able to stand firm and to resist Satan. Not to go after him, but to stand firm, okay, and to resist him. And then he says, you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, to defeat sin in your life. That's about the only place I know that really gives a full description on how you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, are to engage the evil one. Look, when you saturate yourself with the gospel, look, when you cover yourself with the gospel of Jesus Christ, look, Satan cannot touch you. He can't. When you're in the Word of God and you're being prayed up and you're staying in the Word and you're saturating yourself in the Word, he cannot do it. Here's what Charles Spurgeon says. He says, the preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. Remember, when Jesus Christ died, he died to destroy any power that Satan might have over you. Pastor Tony Evans, he tells a story back in the pioneer days where this cabin was out in the prairie and ooh, little homestead and Satan, see? Yeah. It's the devil. And this fire was coming up on this homestead and the dad said, oh man, he says, you know, it's coming right at us. And so he loaded up his family in the wagon and took what possessions they could and they took off in this wagon. But he looked behind them, and guess what? Man, that fire was approaching, and it was approaching quickly. So what he did, he stopped the wagon, and he got out, and he burned a circle about the circumference here of this our worship center here, and he burned everything within it. And then guess what happened? Yeah, you know, he got his family in that circle that he had already burned, and he put his family and his wagon in there and his possessions. And when the fire came, what did the fire do? It went around it. It went around it because it was already burned, and his family was safe. His family was safe. You know, when you and I live life, man, it just seems like Satan oftentimes is just chasing us like fire. And it seems like he's getting so close and just so close and just so close to us, just like he was with his family here. But you know what? If you're a child of God, it's like you're safe in the circle. You are safe in the arms of God. And Satan, he cannot touch you, okay, no more than that fire could have touched that family. You know, Satan... Man, he just loves to get in our head, doesn't he? He loves to get in our head, and he loves, Michael, just to whisper things in our ear. Things that we have done years ago, things that Jesus has already forgiven us for, things that no one else knows about but you and the Lord, and he gets in there and he whispers in our ear. And even though we've been forgiven, he just keeps whispering, right? And he just kind of wants to resurrect that guilt and resurrect those past things that we've done in life. But we also have to remember that the Bible calls him that he's a false accuser. He accuses the brethren. And that's all he can do is accuse us. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, look, we've been free from Satan. So here's what you got to remember. Whatever belongs to Jesus here, Satan cannot touch. Did you get that? Whatever belongs to Jesus, okay, in your life, Satan cannot touch. However, if there is something that's outside your life that for whatever reason you've yet to submit it to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and under the blood of Jesus, I'm telling you, it's open for demonic activity in your life. And all it takes is just one thing to bring a family down. And you know it. I've seen it, and you've seen it. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not serious about your spiritual life, you better be getting serious about your spiritual life. Because remember, 1 Peter, Peter says he's like a what? He's like a lion. He's looking. He's prowling. He's looking around to see who he can devour this morning. Thank you, Lord.